Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing a short series of messages on the Lord's Prayer. Today's sermon is titled, Debts, Fifth Petition of the Lord's Prayer, and is based on Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Please turn with me then to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as I already said, we've been working through the Lord's Prayer in our evening sermon series. We'll read verses 5 through 15 of Matthew chapter 6, wherein we have the Lord's Prayer recorded for us by the lips of Jesus. Note also, following the Lord's Prayer in this reading, how Jesus picks up on one particular point of emphasis in his instruction in our praying. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, in order that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Having heard God's word, what is your response, congregation?
Amen.
Dear people of God, there are some things that we seek for casually, other things that we search for earnestly. You can imagine losing a pen. It's not your favorite pen, but you misplaced it, and you look for that pen. And perhaps even as you're looking for the pen, you get distracted and you go on to something else. But you can also imagine losing your car keys, and losing your car keys at a moment of crisis where perhaps there is the 9-year-old who is in the home who has just tripped and fallen down the hardwood stairs and doesn't look too well at the bottom of the stairs. And indeed, his leg is not looking as straight as it should be. And you need to rush him to urgent care or to the emergency room. And you can't find your car keys. I dare say you're going to be looking for those car keys with a bit more urgency than you are looking for that lost pen, which really isn't all that important. Well, tonight, as we come to the fifth petition, it is the Lord who continues to teach you and me how to pray, how to seek that we may find, to knock that it might be opened unto us, to ask that it might be given unto us. And as we are continued in our instruction by the Lord Jesus Christ in praying, and we come to the fifth petition, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it's here that the Lord teaches me to earnestly seek God's forgiveness each and every day. The Lord Jesus teaches you to earnestly, not casually, but to earnestly seek God's forgiveness each and every day. First of all, if you are going to seek earnestly God's forgiveness each and every day, you need to understand what forgiveness is. What forgiveness is. If we were to pass a microphone around the congregation tonight and ask each one to give us a definition of forgiveness, we might get a number of similar answers. Then again, we often are so used to this language, this Christianized language, that we use words like forgiveness or I forgive you, and we fail to really understand what forgiveness entails, what it actually is. And so I ask a few questions. Is forgiveness a feeling? Is forgiveness a feeling? Maybe some people might be tempted to say, well, yes, forgiveness is a feeling. It's all about how I feel about another person or about how God feels about me. It's true that there may be and perhaps even should be feelings that follow or that are involved with forgiveness, but forgiveness is not a feeling. That is a misdefinition of forgiveness. Again, maybe we could ask the question, is forgiveness an attitude? Is it an attitude that one should have, one should cultivate, that God has as an attitude and attribute? Well, it is true that there may be and should be a certain attitude, a certain readiness to forgive, even an attitude which pursues forgiveness. But forgiveness in and of itself is not an attitude. It's not an attitude. So I ask a third question. What then is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is an action. Forgiveness is an action, and really it is an action whereby one makes a promise. It's an action whereby one makes a promise. To forgive is to release someone from his or her obligation to pay a debt. And in fact, the language which Jesus uses in the Lord's Prayer as he instructs us here helps us to understand what forgiveness is. Forgive us our debts. One has incurred a debt by his or her actions against another. And to forgive that person is to release that one from his or her obligation to pay the debt which he or she owes. It is to set one free from his obligation to render satisfaction which is due. And so forgiveness, then, is an action which releases one from their just obligation to pay a debt. We understand that in terms of monetary debts in our lives. You may think of somebody's monetary debt of a mortgage being forgiven. What does that mean? That means that the bank will no longer send bills on the 13th of the month to collect the debt which was owed. But they will stop sending those notices and they will set the mortgagee free from having to pay any more money on the mortgage. And so in this way, forgiveness is an action. It is a promise to not hold a person's sins against them, to not hold a person's sins against them by digging it up again, to hit him or her over the head with it. It's a promise to one who has sinned that I will not speak of it to others. It is a promise that I will not ruminate on it and tie myself up in knots over it, but I will indeed release you from the obligation to pay. Release you from the obligation to pay. And in this regard, we come then to the fifth petition and we seek to understand what forgiveness is as the Lord Jesus teaches us to earnestly seek God's forgiveness. Not just once, but each and every day. After all, the Lord's Prayer is indeed given to us as a daily prayer. We know that because of the fourth petition, which we looked at last time. Give us this day our daily bread. That's not a prayer you pray once. That's a prayer you pray every day. And in this regard as well, we pray, we earnestly seek God's forgiveness each and every day, that He would release me, that He would release you from our obligation to pay the debt which we have incurred against Him because of our sins against Him, that He would promise to us that He would not hold our debts against us, but that He would indeed set us free from our obligation to render satisfaction. Now we recognize that God's forgiveness has a source. It's rooted in His free grace. It's not deserved. It's not something which we earn. It's not something which we pay for. It's the exact opposite of that. It is to freely release us from having to pay, and it's rooted in God's loving, free, and sovereign grace. The ground of His forgiveness is that He has provided another to pay the debt for you, namely His Son, His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has sent Him into this world in His love to pay the debt for you. And the finished work of Jesus Christ is the ground of God's promise to you that He sets you free from having to pay the debt which you justly owe. And as we think about the means of receiving God's forgiveness, we recognize that the means whereby we receive God's forgiveness, which is rooted in His free grace, which has as its ground the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the means is us exercising faith in God's free grace and provision of Jesus for us, that we believe. That we believe that Christ has paid it all, and that God shows mercy to sinners who come to Him trusting in Jesus Christ. And so as the Lord would teach you and me tonight to earnestly seek God's forgiveness each and every day, we need to have some basic understanding of what forgiveness is. Secondly, if we are going to earnestly seek God's forgiveness each and every day, we need to embrace three considerations that follow from a proper understanding of what forgiveness is. You need to embrace three considerations. God would not teach us to pray for the forgiveness of our sins, number one, if there was no need of forgiveness. God would not teach you to pray for the forgiveness of sin, for the forgiveness of your debts, if there was no need of forgiveness. When Jesus instructs you to pray, forgive us our debts, He is telling to you that you have a need, a daily need, a daily need which only God can meet. There is a considerable debt which you and I have in fact tallied up, earned, secured by our actions of sins. God tells us, tells you, tells me, that we should love Him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. From sunrise to sunset, 24/7, 365 days a year, from the moment of conception in our mother's womb until we die. And each one of us knows that we have not done that. We have not loved God supremely with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so therefore there is a need, a daily need to consider our debts, which we have indeed incurred. Christ would not call upon you to earnestly seek God's forgiveness each and every day if there was not a need to do so. Think of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 18. You're familiar with the parable of a king who calls a particular servant to account. This king calls this servant to account because his servant has racked up a debt. This debt is astronomical. 10,000 talents are owed to the king. Now, a talent was a measurement of weight of money. A talent of gold was 80 pounds. And if we think about what that means to owe someone 10,000 talents, it is almost incalculable. If one were to work 300 days a year, it would take 20 years to earn one talent. And this servant had racked up a debt of 10,000 talents. How long would it take then to earn 10,000 talents if it took 20 years to earn one talent worth of money? Maybe there are some who can do math very quickly in their heads here. It would take 20,000 years. In other words, it was a debt which could not be paid. And Jesus uses this to illustrate just how weighty our sins are, how heavy they are, how burdensome they are, how crushing the load of sin is because we have not supremely loved the most lovely one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so as we hear Jesus teaching tonight to earnestly seek God's forgiveness each and every day, he wants you to consider the need. If there was no need of forgiveness, he would not teach you this to pray. But there's a great need, a significant need, an inexcusable need, an unpayable need. We must not in any way wrap our self-righteous rags around us and think that we have no sins that need to be forgiven by God. But rather we need to be humbled. Out of the depths I cry unto you, O Lord, hear my cry. Here are the depths of our sin, that the one who is so lovely, so lovable, indeed who is indeed the beautiful one, who is worthy of all, I have not given all to. He has given me air to breathe, and I've used that air to rebel against him. And so Jesus, when he teaches you to earnestly seek God's forgiveness each and every day, he tells you, you have the need. You have the need. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to convince you of that need, to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And God in his grace sends forth his Spirit, even through his word, to you tonight to again convince you of your need, your great need to have this crushing burden removed from you, that you would be set free from the obligation to pay a debt which you could never pay. And yet, if you're not set free, you will pay it. And it won't take 20,000 years. It will take forever. But a second consideration that we need to embrace, and the second consideration is this: if there was no hope of forgiveness, Jesus would not teach us to pray, forgive us our debts. Have you ever thought about that? If there was no hope of forgiveness, if there was only despair and darkness and bleakness and hopelessness, he wouldn't teach you to pray, forgive us our debts. But thanks be to God, there is hope. hope is set forth. There is forgiveness with you, O Lord, that you may be feared, while there is no sin so small that it does not deserve the infinite punishment of God in hell. Yet there is no sin so great that it cannot be forgiven through Christ. This is news, good news to be shouted from the housetops, that there is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared, that he may be trusted in, that he may be called upon, that he may be loved. Oh, yes, we need not despair of no hope of forgiveness. It's true that some are tempted to think that way. Some are tempted to despair and to blackness and to deep depression and darkness. I have sinned away the grace of God. There is no hope for me. Jesus would not teach you to pray, forgive us our debts, if there was no hope of forgiveness, even for the chief of sinners. But a third consideration to be embraced as the Lord teaches you to earnestly seek God's forgiveness each and every day. The third consideration is this: if forgiveness could be presumed upon, Jesus would not teach you to pray, forgive us our debts. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes it's a temptation. It's easy to presume upon the grace of God, to presume upon His forgiveness. After all, to err is human, but to forgive is divine. Isn't it God's job to forgive? Well, if that were the case, we wouldn't need to ask Him to forgive, would we? We must not presume upon the forgiveness of God, as if I don't need to ask, as if I can become complacent, as if forgiveness comes irrespective of my asking, irrespective of my confession and contrition and claiming confidence in Christ, as if I can think somehow I'm forgiven no matter what I do. Jesus would not instruct you to pray, forgive us our debts, if this were the case. And so the pathway is prescribed for us to earnestly seek God's forgiveness. And it is through asking, through confessing our sins, through contrition and sorrow for our sins, that we are grieved that we have sinned against so good a God, and in our claiming confidence in Jesus Christ by faith. Here is the pathway prescribed, and it's not presumption. Rather, it is believing prayer. Forgive us our debts. And so as Jesus teaches you tonight to earnestly seek God's forgiveness each and every day, you and I need to understand what forgiveness is, and you and I need to embrace three considerations that follow from what forgiveness is. But lastly, we need to realize one unique emphasis that Jesus makes. You and I need to realize one unique emphasis that Jesus makes. Again, Jesus says, forgive us our debts, but there's something which follows. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's an emphasis which Jesus places upon our forgiving those who have sinned against us. Now, we need to be careful how we understand this emphasis, and it is an emphasis. In fact, as I said before, this is the only thing which Jesus comes back to in his instruction in prayer at the end of the Lord's Prayer, when he says the following: for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's an emphasis which Jesus puts his finger on. But how are we to carefully understand this unique emphasis which Jesus here puts his finger on? As we forgive our debtors. One way in which we can understand this addition in the fifth petition is like this. And forgive us our debts in exactly the same way that we forgive our debtors. Now, if you pray it like that, there's going to be a light which comes on as you look into your own heart and your own life. Because what you're asking God to do is to forgive you in the same way that you forgive those who sin against you. And if you know in your heart of hearts that the way in which you forgive those who sin against you isn't the way that you want God to forgive you, there's one of those gotcha moments. Uh-oh. I don't think I want God to forgive me like I forgive Bill. That wouldn't go well for me. Maybe I better rethink my prayer that I'm praying to God. Maybe I better rethink my relationship with Bill. Maybe I better rethink my heart attitude and my pursuit of Bill. Because when I pray this prayer, I suddenly can't get away from Bill's face appearing in my mind's eye. Because I know that I have held a grudge against him. I have become embittered in my heart against him. That I secretly want revenge against him for what he did against me. And so on a very straightforward reading of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we are caught up short. What is my attitude towards those who sin against me? What are my actions against those who sin against me? Now, Jesus is not saying that your forgiveness of Bill is that which purchases your forgiveness from God. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. This is not what Jesus is saying. If you forgive Bill, I'll forgive you. Rather, Jesus is wanting to prove your heart. Do you understand what forgiveness is? Do you understand and embrace the considerations which follow from understanding what forgiveness is? If you do so, if you understand your need of forgiveness, if you understand that there is hope set forth to you in the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, and if you understand that there is a pathway prescribed for you whereby you might freely receive the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, then that will indeed impact how you respond to those who hurt you, who sin against you, who speak behind your back, who slander your name, who do you wrong, who kick you in the shins, and indeed laugh about it when you fall down. And so we have the illustration of Stephen, the first martyr after Pentecost, being stoned by his enemies to death. And as he's dying, he prays, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Where did he learn that? Did he not learn that from the very lips of Jesus on Mount Calvary? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And so Jesus teaches us, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he He gives us this one unique emphasis that you and I are to be a people who have a heart attitude at all times and in every situation without exception, where we're not holding grudges, where we're free of vindictiveness, where we're not desiring revenge, where we have peace in our hearts, knowing that even the worst of perpetrators of sin against us will be answerable to God, and I can leave it in His hands and know that He is the one who will take care of it. That as I come into God's presence to pray and to ask Him for the forgiveness of my sins, I can pray for my enemies that God would forgive their sins through Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of a parallel passage. It's not parallel in the sense of the Sermon on the Mount, but parallel in terms of the thematic matter in Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, where Jesus there says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." So here it's speaking about that forgiving spirit, that forbearing attitude, which maybe we could say is described in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11, where there God would tell to you and to me this great truth, this great characteristic, spirit-wrought characteristic of those who are united to Jesus Christ by a living faith. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Or perhaps Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12 comes to mind in regard to this forgiving spirit, this forbearing attitude which we are to have towards our fellow man when he or she sins against us. It's there that we read, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." And so, even as then Jesus would teach you and me tonight to earnestly seek God's forgiveness each and every day, He does so, and He wants you to realize this unique emphasis that if you understand your debt and God's amazing grace of canceling that debt, then that will radically transform how you view the debts which others have incurred against you. Back to the parable of Matthew chapter 18 and the king who had called his servant to account, who had owed him 10,000 talents. You remember what that servant did after the king had freely pardoned him? He went out and he found his fellow servant. His fellow servant who indeed had sinned grievously against him. Sometimes we think of Matthew chapter 18 and we read Matthew chapter 18 and the parable which Jesus tells and we hear this. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And we say, "Oh, that's a pittance." It's not a pittance. It's 100 days' wages. It's not a pittance. It's pretty substantial, actually. Somebody owes you 100 days' wages, right? So maybe you make $200 a day. Oh, that's how much money? 100 times 200. Can you do the math? $20,000? It's not a small pittance, right? He goes out, he finds his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, and what do we expect him to do? We expect him to pursue pardoning him. Right? This man had just been pardoned 10,000 talents, 200,000 years of labor. And he finds his fellow servant who owed him 100 days of labor. And we read, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And those words should have pricked the conscience of that servant, that first servant, because they were the exact same words which he said to the king. "Have mercy on me. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." But instead of pricking his conscience, Jesus tells us in verse 30 of Matthew chapter 18, but he would not. Wow. May that not be said of any of you, ever. But he would not. Because Jesus plainly says that if you don't forgive the trespasses of your fellow man against you, neither will God forgive you of your sins. You've not understood your debt. You've not understood grace. You've not understood the wonders of the burden, the crushing burden of your sin having been removed. Ah, but if you have, if you have tasted the wonders of the crushing weight of your sin having been removed, and that you are not crushed in the dust, but you are lifted up by the nail-pierced hand of Jesus to stand upon your feet, and to look into the face of your Savior, and to hear him say, "I forgive you." There are no more powerful words in the English language than those three words, which Jesus says to you, "My son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." Ah, does it not want you to race forth and to find those who have a debt which they owe to you, to be able to say those words to them? "I've been forgiven, and I freely forgive you." And so Jesus tonight calls upon you and me to not casually seek after forgiveness as if it's no big deal, like a lost pen, but to earnestly seek after God's forgiveness each and every day. His forgiveness, which is rooted in his free grace. His forgiveness, which is grounded in the finished work of Christ. His forgiveness, which is received by trusting in what Jesus has paid for you. Yes, here is the fifth petition. And those who have been forgiven are those who forgive. And those who have been forgiven and those who forgive are the ones who know or are assured that they are forgiven of the Lord. Yes. Yes. Let us not be masters at explaining away passages like this and deceive our own hearts, but rather let us drink deeply of the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, of even, yes, even my sins. My sins. Paid in full. Pardoned. Through Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we would take upon our words the very words which we would take upon our lips the very words which Jesus has taught us to pray. And we would say from our humbled hearts tonight, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.